Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
I welcome you back to the Pentwater Bible Church Hour. We are blessed today because today is Resurrection Day. Some call it Easter, but we call it the Resurrection Day because it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. We see in this resurrection that God Himself sent Himself into the body of a suffering servant to atone for the sins of the world. His suffering reached a level of pain before and during the crucifixion that we can't imagine because He bore the sins of the world and the cosmic realm as well. He met with the powers of darkness in that cosmic realm and He battled them and He won the war. Satan tried all he could to prevent Christ's crucifixion, but the death he experienced, Jesus' death, cleansed the heavenly tabernacle. See that in from Hebrews chapter 9, that Lucifer had polluted with his sin and fall when he became Satan, as well as Jesus provided for the salvation of the world for all who would believe the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul describes a situation, though, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that still exists today. Doubt about the resurrection. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not rise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. You know, Paul's prayer for the Corinthians is real specific. Some people were saying, oh, there could be a resurrection. But they were saying that without any evidence. They simply said, resurrections just don't occur. You know, unbelievers do the same thing today. They just say, well, it couldn't have happened because resurrections just don't happen. Paul goes on to say that if there are no resurrections, then Christ did not rise from the dead, and our only hope is to trust in the powers of this world. And if that's true, our faith is misplaced in a false hope of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we would be the most miserable lot in the world because the world only offers, among other troubles, death, divorce, financial hardship, health problems, wars, tyranny, and strained relationships. Now, Paul concludes this passage with a very strong assertion that Christ is risen from the dead. It's a matter of historical fact. The resurrection of Christ is the only hope for the world that there's remediation for the sinful, decaying, and dying world we live in. There's no other way out of all this decay and the sin that we see here. God Himself provided the way. We only have to recognize that this really happened and accept it as fact. You know, if I said to you, well, there's no such things as red cars. And then someone said, but looks like you have a red car. Well, it can't be red because I've already decided there are no red cars. That's how absurd this statement is. There's no resurrection from the dead. Therefore, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's absolutely absurd. We look at evidence. Evidence. Not an assertion that something couldn't have happened. Therefore, it didn't. My goodness. if I had that sort of control, I would say, I'm winning the lottery. Therefore, I won the lottery. Does that make sense? No, of course it doesn't make any sense. Paul also offered in a prayer for the Ephesian believers, and that's real specific too. He asked God to bestow upon them a deeper knowledge and understanding of Christ that we today must also experience. This isn't something you can learn in a seminary or even a Bible study or devotional books. Paul's desire was that they would willingly receive from God the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. You know, specifically, Paul says that they would know the exceeding greatness of the power of God that he wanted to demonstrate in our lives. Now, his explanation of this power is crucial for us to understand. It's called the power of his resurrection. We see this in the third chapter of Philippians. Let me read a few verses there for you. Verse 10 to 13, or to 12, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You know, was Paul uncertain of his salvation? No. Was Paul uncertain about the resurrection and the rapture? No. He's telling us that the resurrection of Christ is not only a historical event that we look back on with satisfaction and joy. It's the greatest event in all of human history, past, present, or future. It's the greatest event that has ever happened. It's the massive display of God's power, and it can never be surpassed. Considering the following, here's a quote from a guy named Richard Dawkins. He's a leader of some new atheist movement from Oxford University, and he was debating a fellow Oxford University don, John Lennox. Now, John was also a scientist, or is, and he had two earned PhDs. And in his closing remarks in this debate with Dawkins, he just a test to his faith in Christ and the Lord's resurrection. Look what Dawkins does. Dawkins says, well, that concluding bit, says Dawkins, lips curled in contempt, voice dripping with venom, rather gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics, well, it's all very grand and wonderful. And then suddenly, we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, so trivial, and so local. It's so earthbound, and it's so unworthy of the universe. That's what the unbeliever does, though. They deny it without looking at evidence. Yet God calls the resurrection the greatest display that could ever be known of his majesty and power. You know, for centuries, many of the world's distinguished philosophers have just assaulted Christianity as being rational, superstitious, and absurd. And many have just simply chosen to ignore the central issue of the resurrection. Others have tried to explain it away through a whole bunch of different theories, but the historical evidence can't be discounted. And evidence is what proves historical events to our logical minds. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. And it is a fact. Frequently, authors just won't use the Bible as history. They just say it's unreliable. And that's unfortunate, because they do this without any evidence. Just like Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, they simply say, well, those things could not have happened. Therefore, they didn't happen. That's interesting. If I said, well, there could not have been a civil war in the United States of America. Therefore, there wasn't one. What? That's what people do. It's absolutely crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But evidence is essential to determine an event. The only way to determine a historical event is to suspend prejudice and weigh the reports. You know, academic historians often say this, and this is crazy too, there can be no historical evidence for the resurrection because we've ruled such an event beyond the limits of historical evidence. In other words, they say there's no evidence because they've already defined there could not be a resurrection, therefore they're not even going to look. There was a decorated professor of evidence at the Harvard Law School in the mid-1800s. His name was Simon Greenleaf. And he stated that by using the standards of evidence, you can prove the Bible to be an accurate historical document. All Greenleaf did was argue for the elimination of prejudices and just allow the evidence to tell a story. This is simply placing a reliance on evidence. He stated that one should follow the truth wherever it may lead us. Here's some of the facts relevant to the resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth was a Jewish prophet who claimed to be the Christ, God in the flesh, that was prophesied in the Jewish scriptures, and they called him the Messiah. He was arrested, he was judged as a political criminal, and he was crucified. 3 days after his death and burial, some women who went to his tomb found the body gone. Now, in subsequent weeks, his disciples claimed that God had raised him from the dead and that he appeared to them on various times before he ascended back to heaven. Now, from that foundation, Christianity spread throughout the whole Roman Empire, and it has continued to exert great influence down through the centuries. The New Testament accounts of the resurrection were being circulated within the lifetimes of men and women alive at the time of the resurrection. Those people could certainly have confirmed or denied the accuracy of such accounts. The writers of the four Gospels either had themselves been witnesses or were relating the accounts of eyewitnesses of the actual events. Now, in advocating their case for the gospel, and the gospel just means good news, the apostles appealed to common knowledge, even when they were confronted with their most severe opponents. This is about the facts of the resurrection. If it didn't happen, the opponents would have been sure to refute any claims of Jesus' resurrection. There are no pieces of evidence that say the resurrection didn't happen at that time. There's no contrary reports. Isn't that interesting? Because the New Testament provides the primary, not the only, but the primary historical source for information about the resurrection, many critics in the 19th century attacked the reliability of the biblical documents. But by the end of that century, there was a lot of archaeological discoveries that confirmed the accuracy of the New Testament manuscripts. There were discoveries of early papyri that bridged the gap between the time of Christ and the existing manuscripts from a later date. And it's kind of interesting that no one for the first 300 years of the church denied the resurrection. That's because everybody knew it, and they knew it was true. Coinciding with these papyri discoveries, there's been an abundance of other manuscripts that have come to light. There is now in excess of 24,000 copies of the early New Testament manuscripts to be in existence today. The historian Dr. Luke writes authentic evidence, he says, concerning the resurrection. There was a Scottish archaeologist called William Ramsay. He tried as hard as he could to refute Luke's account, and he couldn't find the evidence to do so. And it's interesting. After a lifetime of study, he concludes, "The reversal of our judgment then was complete. We had imagined that this detail was a blunder due to the stupidity or ignorance or misplaced ingenuity on the part of the author. It's been found to show excellent knowledge and minute accuracy when it comes from the faithful report of an eyewitness and a participator in the action." In other words, Ramsay became an unbeliever because he couldn't prove it. So did Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, the noted apologist, tried as hard as he could to refute Christianity, and he couldn't do it. He tried to disprove the resurrection, and he could not do it. Because it's true. The New Testament witnesses they were fully aware of the hostile perpetrators of Christ's crucifixion. You know, the body of Jesus was, in accordance with the Jewish burial customs, it was wrapped in a linen cloth. It was about 100 pounds of aromatic spices that were mixed together to form this gummy substance, almost like a mummy. And they were applied to the wrappings of cloth about the body. After the body was placed in a solid rock tomb, an extremely large stone was rolled against the entrance. And those things usually weighed about 2 tons. They were moved by levers, and the Roman guards were stationed there, who were strictly disciplined fighting men, to guard the tomb. Now, the guards affixed a Roman seal on the tomb rock, and this was going to prevent any methods or any attempt to vandalize the sepulcher there. And anyone trying to move the stone would have to break the seal, and they'd be met with death by the guards. 3 days later, the tomb's empty. The follower of Jesus has said that he rose from the dead. They reported that he appeared to them during a period of 40 days. Showing himself to them with many infallible proofs. Paul, the apostle, he accounted that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of his followers at one time. And the majority of them were still alive when Paul wrote. So there were many security precautions that were taken at the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, the entombment, the sealing, and the guarding of Christ's tomb, that it becomes very, very difficult for the critics to defend their position that Jesus did not rise from the dead. The tomb was empty. Both Jewish and Roman sources admit there was an empty tomb. You know, the resources range from Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, to others. And Josh McDowell, who I mentioned, writes in a book called The Resurrection Factor that in the Mark 16:4 portion of the Bizet manuscripts in the Cambridge Library of England, there's a parenthetical statement there that says, "And when he was laid there, he, Joseph, put against the tomb," that's Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb, "a stone which 20 men could not roll away." Now, if the stone weighed that much, how could he roll a stone in place by himself? Well, what they did was they put the stones up on an incline, and they had levers underneath them, and they removed the levers, and these stones just rolled against the tomb. Nobody's going to move that, not with those Roman soldiers there. You can't do it. Christ appeared to a number of people after he came back from the dead on that first Easter. Now, when studying an event in history, it's important to know whether enough people who were there were alive when the facts about the event were first published. And, you know, this ascertains the accuracy of the published report. If the number of eyewitnesses is substantial, the event can be regarded as pretty well established. For instance, if we had a group of witnesses who witnessed a murder, and then later police, the report turned out to be a fabrication of lies because the priest said it didn't happen, we as eyewitnesses can refute it. We got 20 people that say, "Wait a minute, it did happen." That report says no, but everybody else says it did. That's what happened here. There was a theory by a guy named Chrisop Lake that he wrote in 1907 that, well, maybe the women who came to the tomb went to the wrong tomb. Well, if so, then the disciples that went to check on them, they went to the wrong tomb. The Jewish authorities went to the wrong tomb. The Roman guards were at the wrong tomb. Come on. Boy, that is a stretch. The Roman guards were there. And something caused them to run away. Strong Roman guards running away. No way. No way would they run away unless something magnificent happened. The angels came and rose Jesus from the dead. The most compelling testimony, though, is the lives of the early Christians. We got to ask ourselves, what caused them to go everywhere telling the message of the risen Christ? because there wasn't any benefits for them doing this, you know, social status or material benefits. They weren't going to get any money out of this. They were beaten. They were stoned to death. They were thrown to lions in the Colosseum. They were tortured and crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from talking. But they laid down their lives as the ultimate proof of their complete confidence in the truth of the message. So Easter is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. He rose in his body from the dead. He came back from the dead in an immortal, resurrected body. This isn't just a person coming back from the dead in the same body like being revived on an operating table today. No, this is a brand new body of permanence. Easter is crucial to every person on this earth because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity is false. We just got to ignore it and push it away. But if he did rise from the dead, this is the single most important event of all time. None of us can escape the power of the claim of the resurrection. If Christ did not rise in our own lives, just like Paul says, we're going to be miserable because we're hoping in this world. And look at this world. Look out there today. Look at the news. It's terrible, the things that are going on. Many people just refuse to believe in the resurrection exactly for the reason that if they do, it's going to change their lives. They don't want to stop doing what they are already doing in their lives that is contrary to the teachings of Christ. So belief doesn't become an issue of whether the resurrection actually happened or not. It becomes an issue of leaving the captivity of Satan and sin and entering into the deliverance of Christ. Jesus said that whomever sins is a slave to sin, John 8:34. Now we think our sins are so secretive that no one knows them. When confronted with the truth of Christ, as many shy away from a commitment due to sin. We don't want them to be uncovered and we'll go to extreme lengths to cover and lie and even make a state or a case for the unbelief of the historicity of the resurrection. We can't do it. We just simply say things like, well, resurrections don't happen, therefore this didn't happen. You know, we're separated from God by our sins, and we are sinners by nature. You know, our sin might seem like a small thing to humankind, but the God of the universe doesn't think so. The Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. We are so imperfect and sinful that even when we try and do good works, we fail to please God. In God's sight, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. From Isaiah 64:6. The worst news for the world is that sin keeps people out of heaven, and there's only eternal damnation for those that don't believe. But we are given this gift. We are given it. We just have to accept it. You know, Revelation 21:27 is speaking of the whole concept of heaven when it says, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie." Even one lie would keep us out of heaven. Most people think that if they don't believe something, then it's not true. My goodness. Which, in fact, is not true. In other words, you can't just simply say, well, I don't believe that, therefore it's not true. Just like I said earlier, well, I don't believe there was ever a civil war in the United States, therefore there wasn't one. Truth is not individually determined. There is absolute truth, which is something that is true at all times and in all places. The resurrection of Christ is true, and what Jesus said about the penalty for sin, eternal death, is true. You know, salvation is not church membership, it's not good works, and it's not a baptism or some sacrament. It's got nothing to do with anything you can do. It is Jesus that did this for us. You can't say, well, I had a confirmation. I kept this particular good work. I did this and that. It's meaningless for salvation. Look what the Bible says here in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, God does this for us. We can't say, I did it. We can't brag about it. We can't boast about it. Works cannot save us. Salvation is when one says, I realize that none of these things can save me, but only Jesus can save me. And I take him and only him to be my personal savior. Through the risen Christ, we are reminded that by his death and suffering, we're saved to eternal life with him. And when we leave these bodies, we will be with him. And it's an absolute wonderful blessing we have in Christ Jesus. Share it with those who don't know him or believe in him. The world still needs this message more so now than ever. Look at the events that are happening out in this world. If you believe on the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, if you believe that he died, he went into the ground, 3 days later he came back from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. And if you've made that declaration, please call us. We have free literature to give you that will let you know what it is that has happened in your life. You can reach us at 1-877-706-2479. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you soon.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.